Our sermon text this morning is Psalm 93, and I encourage you to turn there with me now if you have a Bible. Psalm 93. In our regular morning sermon series through Mark's Gospel, we're about to enter Jerusalem with Jesus. It's the next major phase in Mark's Gospel. I thought this psalm would be a helpful introduction for us for when we return in a couple of weeks to Mark's Gospel. But this morning, we're giving our attention to Psalm 93. Please stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's holy word. This is God's infallible and inerrant word, so it's important that you pay careful attention to it as we read this morning from Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. We ask our Lord that you would make us to be receptive, not only to the word of God just read, but to the word of God as it is about to be preached. Humble our hearts, make us hungry for your truth, remove that pride which would serve as an obstruction to your word to us here this morning. So bless the preaching of your word, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A lot of us have very busy lives. It seems an attendant part of just society, where we're at, the pace of things in our life. I certainly know for myself, between the demands of pastoral ministry and family life, there's just so much that's always going on at once. And it's all manageable. God has not given to me, as I trust he's not given to you, more than we are able to bear. But at least for myself, in order to make it all work and to make sure I don't let anything significant slip through the cracks, it seems to take very careful and deliberate planning. Many of you know I'm a very devoted list keeper, and calendars are very important to my mode of existence. In order for me to sleep well at night, I can't be waking up thinking, do I have a note about that somewhere? Is there a reminder? Will I make sure I catch this? I have to have the assurance that it's written down somewhere. I will see this again and know that I'm responsible for this. Planning is something I just need to do. And thankfully, it's something I enjoy doing. It's something I got from my mother. We're just incessant planners about things and enjoy doing so. But I realize the downside, one of the downsides, of being such a planning type of person is that it can be hard to trust others. The surest way to make sure something gets done is to do it yourself, right? Which is not the most helpful mantra to live by in life. It's one that we may think oftentimes that if it needs to get done, we must do it in order to ensure that it gets done, but not the most helpful way to make your way through life. But you see how easy it is to drift into this. I'm responsible for it, that I must make sure that it gets taken care of. Which, if you can relate to any of this, even a portion of it, means that we need some coaching when it comes to trusting Psalm 93. Psalm 93, very simply put, is about God being in control. A truth which is simultaneously so simple and one that I find we need reminding of on a very continual basis, that God is actually in control. Do you find it difficult to sit in the passenger seat and to know that God is in control? That he's in control of your life, its direction, where you're headed, that you'll be okay. In control, that God is in control of the course of things for your loved ones, that his will is the good path for them as well. You struggle to rest assured that God is in control of this world. We look all around us and we may think chaos and difficulty and uncertainty and what will tomorrow or even today bring. No matter how unstable things may seem to us, Do we know that God is in control? And are we sure that God is never anxious about world affairs? He does not fret. He knows its beginning and its end. He has hung the moon in its place and he's set boundaries for the waters. Kingdoms rise and fall only according to his sovereign plan. So is Psalm 93 easy for you, or is it a challenge? Does it feel natural for you that God is in control? Not just to say it with your lips, but that you're really convinced of it routinely in your heart. Whether that comes easily for you or not, it's the word that we all need to hear this morning. That our God, He reigns and nothing escapes His sovereign will and His good plan for us and for all of creation. And really, it's that all of creation that's the emphasis here in Psalm 93. There are other psalms that, of course, focus more individually and more personally about the individual affairs of individual peoples, right? A lot of psalms that really focus in on that, but Psalm 93 is different from those in that it has a more cosmic outlook upon things. It's about how God is superintending not just the private and personal affairs of your life, that is true, but Psalm 93 is primarily focusing on how God is Lord over all of it and how He's in control over everything. Not just us individually, that's true, but how God is in control over all the world. And so you can walk through this very simple and brief psalm. You see in the first verse that God is clothed in this glory is the imagery that is here. It's not just that God's attributes of strength and majesty are like instruments in His hand or weapons in His hands, but He is adorned with these very things in verse 1, such that it pictures majesty as God's robe, that strength is His belt. He's girded, He's belted with strength. And that glory and majesty and power of God, it results in a certain stability for this world. If you look at the end of verse 1, it moves from the adornment of God to now, yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. And that is grounded, verse 2, in the fact that His throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. And so those parallels at the end of verse 1 and into verse 2, the world is established because God is strong in the ways that He is, beginning of verse 1 and into verse 2. This is why we may have confidence, because God reigns like this. Our God is like this and so strong in those ways. And then verse 3 brings up, well, what about the threats of nature? And verse 4 answers it by the strength of God. Verse 3, the threats of nature can be incredibly frightening. We prayed earlier about wildfires in Central Florida and our great drought. We had a wildfire burning not too far from here a few weeks ago, and it looked ugly. And those flames were really big, and the smoke was dark. And it seemed as though we humans were, you know, not so in control of what was going to happen there. And that this fire was so strong. Well, the imagery in verse 3 is not about fire. It's about the floods. It's about the strength of the waters. And in the biblical times, the waters and the alleged gods of the waters and the strength of all of this were legendary. This was frightening stuff. Who can stop the floods? The unstoppable force of nature. So in verse 3, this threefold repetition of the floods lifting up their strength. Their voice, they're pictured as roaring here. But in verse 4, mightier than they, no contest here, mightier than they, verse 4, are the thunders of our God. The Lord is high and He is mighty. It is the God alone who can answer that strength and these forces and threats of nature. This is part of why Israel crossing the Red Sea and the Jordan were such profound instances of God's deliverance for His people. They just weren't making any old crossing. It was a defeat of the power of nature and of the waters that God was demonstrating to His people as He led them safely across, even that on dry ground. And so these threats, the fears that we have, Psalm 93 is saying God is in control and He answers every threat which is there. And it lands us very confidently then in the fifth verse, where God's word and His will prevail. And so verse 5 gives us a few things to meditate upon. God's decrees, His holiness, His house. His decrees, as it's translated here for us, other English translations, several of them have God's testimonies. You look at the Hebrew word behind this, and it seems to be how God has revealed Himself to us. How God has shown Himself to us by His will as He's worked things out, and especially seems to be by His word, like Psalm 93 and all the Psalms around it and all of His word. How God has testified to us, His promises, His providence, His covenant. How God has shown Himself and convinced us. And God is perfectly trustworthy in these things. You may struggle with it. You wouldn't be the only Christian who has. When you read the promises of God and His word, to step back and say, really? God will do this? Is this really how God will work things out in my life and in this situation? Are these promises really for us? It's hard sometimes for us to take God at His word. We imagine God to be like us, that when we speak, there's a possibility we will carry through. There's a possibility we're able to carry through, that our intentions are right. All of these things are what makes trusting one another such a difficult endeavor. When we read God's word, do we take Him at His word, though? That He will not fail, that He cannot, and that His testimonies are absolutely trustworthy. That holiness befits His house. If we can trust God in these ways, then we understand the holiness of who He is and the house which He has made for us to dwell in with Him. You see what Psalm 93 so simply and beautifully is getting at is that this is our God. Psalm 93 should be for us confidence and assurance. This is our God. He is reliable as we have ever known Him to be. He is certain, and we may depend upon Him. And it shows us our way to Him. When we see our God strong like this, then we find in Him our refuge and our confidence. God is in control. This is the testimony of Psalm 93, that God is very much in control. Now, is that testimony of Psalm 93 enhanced or helped at all by observing the testimony of the Psalms on either side of it? This was a surprise for me in doing the research for this Psalm. I probably ended up doing more reading and research on the connection of Psalms 92, 93, and 94 than I even did research on Psalm 93 itself. Psalm 93 is fairly brief, so that's part of the reason. But there's a lot of really interesting scholarship out there on the connection of these three Psalms and the canonical order in which we find them by God's providence. And so what I discovered is these three Psalms have a lot of different connections. Don't worry, I won't rehearse all of the stuff that I read, intriguing though it may be at points. But just to note a few of the things so that you can begin to appreciate the connection as you read these three Psalms in concert with each other. There are a lot of verbal connections, so if you look at Psalm 92 and at Psalm 93, both of them speak of God on high, and it uses specific language in the Hebrew translated on high in both Psalms 92 and 93. Both 92 and 93 are concerned with the house of the Lord. In Psalm 92, it says that God's thoughts are very deep, and it uses the same wording in Psalm 93 about His decrees or testimonies being very trustworthy. And there are more verbal parallels which we find between those Psalms. But then there's also, and perhaps more importantly, a lot of thematic connections. Primarily, the theme you find through the three Psalms is a theme of the strength and triumph of the Lord. And so whereas Psalm 93, our psalm, is primarily about God being in control and triumphant over all of nature and the whole world, in Psalm 94, it's about God triumphant over all evildoers, isn't it? And all of this triumph of God over all creation, Psalm 93, and over all evildoers, Psalm 94, all connects to what is a Sabbath context for Psalm 92, which precedes them. Right in the title, right before verse 1 in Psalm 92, it says, a song for the Sabbath. The way all of these things come together is the notion of God's enthronement on the seventh day. The Sabbath rest of God is God in session, ruling over all. That He has proven Himself triumphant over all, and now He reigns supreme in this way. And so in the order of the creation week, you see those 6 days of God's creation, and on the seventh He rested. There's a note of triumph, in a sense, over all that He has made that comes on that seventh Sabbath day. And so all of this is not accidentally, then, that Jewish practice to recite a psalm at the end of morning prayer each day. Jewish practice also includes, then, that on Friday, Psalm 93, our psalm, would be recited. Whereas the psalm used on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, would be Psalm 92. The rationale being, after God is triumphant as He is in Psalm 93, He then rests in Sabbath enthronement as He does in Psalm 92. There is an important point for us in all of this. This isn't just about Jewish tradition or an academic exercise of finding curious parallels in the canonical ordering of the Psalms. There's an important lesson here for our hearts. It's about knowing that God, in fact, does reign. And if we really know that, Psalm 93, then you and I can find rest in Him. If we are really convinced, deep down, that He reigns, then you and I find our rest in Him. Seems that I'm given to quoting the Protestant reformer John Calvin a lot. Unapologetically, I should say. They say you should only quote someone if you can't put it in your own words better. Or as well. Well, as soon as I learn to put it as well as John Calvin, I'll stop quoting our great father in the faith. But for now, you're stuck with some quotes. And he says about Psalm 93, our not investing God with the power which belongs to Him as we ought to do, and thus wickedly despoiling Him of His authority, is the source of that fear and trembling which we very often experience. You get how this works? We say, we very easily say this as part of our good confession, that God is in control, that He's all-powerful, He's omnipotent. But do we really believe that God is really in control? Is this truly the conviction of our heart? When we read Psalm 93, is there part of us, maybe in the back of our minds, in the recesses of our hearts, that says, really is He in control like this? When we don't truly believe that He is in control, this is where our deepest fears are given birth. Because we somewhere think maybe the floods are stronger than God. And we somewhere think maybe evil is stronger than God. And that, as Calvin says, is the source of that fear and trembling which we very often experience. But Calvin goes on to say, were we well persuaded of His invincible power, that would be to us an invincible support against all the assaults of temptation. End quote. Because we would really know in our hearts that He's in control. And that we'll be okay in the end. We have no doubt. Our God is in control. And God will really have His way in the end. We have no doubt about that. So I thought it well to remind us here near the end of this sermon from some other parts of God's Word, His other portions of God's testimonies, which are very trustworthy, that God is really in control. Because more than me just repeating it over and over, perhaps God's own Word will help convince you. So let me remind you from Colossians 1 that God is in control. that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is strong like that? Let me remind you from Revelation chapter 1 that God is in control. As John writes to us, he writes, your brother and partner in the tribulation. You understand what John is doing here. He's about to describe the glory of his king and ours. And he's not shirking from mentioning the fact that, yes, this is great tribulation. He on the island of Patmos, dealing with the things that he was dealing with. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. You get the picture. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. And let me remind you from Acts chapter 1 that God is in control. Peter there preaches in that, Acts chapter 2 rather, he preaches in that Pentecost sermon that even at the cross when they nailed our Savior to the cross, that even there God was in control. If the most wicked display of our fallen humanity was on display when the eternal Son of God, sinless as he was nailed to the cross, even there God was in control. For as Peter preaches to us, although Christ was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, yet even this he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And as the next verse says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Do you understand that if God was still in control when Jesus bore his cross, he is no less in control when you bear your cross? If in his darkest hour God was in control, he is no less in control in your darkest hour either. So that in our regular sermon series through Mark, when we march with Jesus into Jerusalem, God will still be in control of all of that. And when you and I take our step through the difficult portions of this journey, God will still be in control then. Can you be at peace about that? Does it help you to know that Psalm 93 is true? May God convince our hearts of this, that it would go very well with us, that we would be very at peace with our Lord if we could be very sure that our God, he does indeed reign. Let us pray. Our Lord in heaven, this is convincing that you can do. And so we appeal to you, Holy Spirit, to seal this upon our hearts, to remind us of it daily from your word, and to help us to embrace it truly, to believe it more fully. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.